Well, good morning. I guess let's pray before we read the word. So, Father God, Lord, thank you for this day and time that we're just here together. Thank you that you love us, that you gave us your son, that you gave us your word. Thank you that we have a relationship with you if we desire and choose to. We want to hear from you today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us so that we can learn from you and know you better and more intimately. So just bless us as your word goes forth from our ears. You know, to our hearts, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, we're going to open up in the book of Daniel today. So, while you flip there, Daniel's a great book. They're all great books, but I happen to always enjoy reading about Daniel. So, I just want to give you some historical context as you open up, much of which we know from a lot of the Old Testament books. We know from information from Jeremiah and Kings and whatnot, and you know, so you can verify all this for yourself as we go through, because context is important. And so this is the time that after King Solomon, who is King David's son, right? He is now, so Solomon, King David has died, Solomon has reigned, and now Solomon has died. And the nation of Israel becomes divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And over a variety of power issues, taxation, who's going to be king, they split. And what happens is that the northern kingdom will eventually be destroyed, dispersed by the Assyrians. You know, they'll come in and, you know, kind of take care of the northern kingdom. And then the southern kingdom will also eventually be conquered. And that's sort of where we are in the timeline, is where the Babylonians will now come in and conquer the southern kingdom, right? So when you hear kingdom of Judah and of Judah, they're talking about the southern kingdom. And that's important because the Davidic line, the Messianic line, right, all comes from Judah, right, Lion of Judah. So it's important to understand that historically. So around the time of Daniel, which is said to be around 600 BC, is how we would date it, as we said, the northern kingdom's already been dispersed, and the Babylonians are now a nation, an empire of power. And the southern kingdom of Judah is, you know, history repeats itself over and over. They're acting sinful. They're acting unfaithful. And God gives them a warning that through the prophet Jeremiah that says, hey, if you don't repent, God is going to judge you and discipline you by putting you in captivity for 70 years with the Babylonians. And unfortunately, they don't turn from their ways. They continue to be unfaithful, and what God says comes to pass. And the Babylonians, being ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar, come in and conquer Jerusalem and take the southern kingdom into captivity. They march right into Jerusalem. And this is where Daniel comes into our picture. So Daniel 1 starts, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. When you hear Shinar, Babylon, of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So historically, again, right, there'll be about three, historians call them deportations, where basically they came in and, you know, pulled out people from Israel, captives and slaves, however you want to term it. And this is part of the first deportation, which is around 600 BC, which they've estimated based on, you know, we're given the years the kings reigned and whatnot. So two other will occur over the next 20 years. And it says in 2 Kings 24:11, starting just to give you some context, it says, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. The Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So he came in, and anything that was worth, right, whether it was material or personnel, they came in and they took it. So now, you know, a little more history, but we can put ourselves in the right setting, right? This is also, think Ezekiel's time, same, all happening at the same time. So Nebuchadnezzar seized the southern kingdom in Judah. He took all the treasures from the house of the Lord, and where did he put them? He puts them in his God's temple. And you have to think about that. That's what they did. It's kind of like a big show of force. Hey, my big God beat your little God, and we took it and put it in our temple, right? And this is what the sin of Judah has led to, right? Even God's name right now is being tarnished, as if he could lose to one of these small gods. And this was typical. You know, they did this with the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember when they took this, when they conquered, they took the Ark of the Covenant and kept it in the conquering city. And he took, essentially, right, the cream of the crop from Israel. We said they were young men, they were gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, useful in service. I don't know, maybe they're talking about Jodeci, right? Right? But, you know, this is what they took. And, you know, verse 5 and 6 introduces us to Daniel and some other people. And says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So this is where Daniel comes into play. Let's keep in mind that Daniel is at probably around 13 years of age at this time, these boys. Give or take a couple years, but they're youths. So the king is essentially sending them to 3 years of education. It's not quite like when we send our kids to university, right? But it's 3 years of training. And I want you to really understand this situation. You know, imagine somebody came here and took our children from America, right? Brought them to a foreign pagan nation, shipped them off, and they were going to be indoctrinated and taught, right, their country, the culture, the language, right, all of these things. Right? How would you feel as a parent, as an American? Imagine being one of these kids, right? As a believer in God now, you know, children being taken away to a pagan nation that, you know, there is no God, right? It's only our God, not the one true God. You know, these are the circumstances that Daniel and, you know, and his buddies are in right now. I mean, I don't know, what were you guys like at 13? I remember what I was like at 13. I couldn't imagine being in this situation and being able to deal with this. You know, think about how terrified they are. You know, 13 years old. Maybe at 14 at most, 15, we're estimating, but they were youths. And I'll carted off by invading army. So verse 7 continues. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. I hear a bunch of people going, ah, right? Right? Their names were taken from them. How important are their names? Right? Names mean a lot. I don't know about your family name, your name, if you gave your son or daughter, if you named them and you gave them, named them after somebody else or in honor of someone, right? Names have value. And this is sort of the less way of Babylon saying, your old life is over. Your language is gone. Your history is gone. Your country is gone. Even your name is gone. There's nothing left for you. There's no going back. Right? This is your life now. You know? And you could say, oh, we'll always know our names, we'll always know this. How many people knew the Hebrew names of those boys? When I say, right, Leshrach, Meshrach, and Abednego, everybody went, oh, I know who they are. That's not their Hebrew names. That's their Babylonian names. Right? This is what Babylon did. Took everything. So just so we have an understanding of the situation. So, I'm going to read a number of verses now, verse 8. And it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So in verse 8, Daniel's concern is not his name, not his education, not his surroundings, not the language, right? Any of that, right? He's not saying, hey, let me speak my language. Can I please keep my name, right? What is his concern? It's the food. Why the food? Well, this was the king's delicacies in a pagan country, right? And we're not talking old moldy bread, right? This is probably meat. I mean, this is what the king eats. It's the best of the best food that he's turning away. You know, but this was something that he objected to. This is what matters to Daniel. And this was something that we would call an essential, right? He wouldn't compromise. You got to be pretty bold, right, to ask this question as a captive. Well, Daniel knew the meat would defile him. Now, what a strong word, defile. Defile means, right, to pollute. And we know that the Babylonians were pagans who did not worship the true God of Israel. So Exodus 34 tells us how that part of the covenant with God is that you would play the harlot with other gods if you would partake and eat of the sacrifices and the meats and the wines and things that they sacrifice to these other gods. And that's essentially what the king is eating. So Daniel did not want to eat or drink anything that was sacrificed to other gods. This is his line in the sand, right? We all have lines in the sand, I hope, in our Christian walks. You need to know when to fight and when not to fight. You know, Daniel had a name, right? It means judged by God. It's a, you know, strong Hebrew name. Wasn't fighting for that. Right? What did he fight for? You know, we need to wisely pick our battles by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, what are the lines you can and cannot cross? Some people think they have to fight every battle for everything. How tiresome. You know, we're soldiers in Christ, so we do have to fight, right, as soldiers. But we pick a lot of fights we have no business in, right? And this is not how the military or even, you know, any army is, right? If you want to fight in the water, who do you send? You send the Navy, right? You wouldn't send, I don't know, the Marines, right? You'd send the Navy. You're fighting in the air, you send the air, right? Different people have different jobs to fight different battles. The same for us. You are called to fight certain things. I think of David's mighty men, right? We talked about that one guy who was called to fight for that hill of lentils, because that was his hill. That was his battle. He could, if he was off fighting somewhere else in a battle he didn't belong, I don't know who would protect his lentils, right? So David knew what he had to protect. He had a relationship with God, and he knew it was worth protecting. He knew it was essential for him. You know, I see a lot of Christians caught up in, you know, government politics, workplace politics, social media battles, all these crazy things. You know, and I just wonder, is that your battle to pick? I mean, Jesus is in control. As far as I know, Jesus is still king. Doesn't matter what authority you're serving under. We know it was put there by God. You don't think they were there, oh my God, how could the Babylonians be in control? How are we not self-governing right now? The Babylonians are in control? Look at these pagan, you know, barbarian, you know, whatever, right? How could they possibly be in authority over us? Well, God put them there. wasn't like, you know, it was an accident. God even told them it was going to happen. So if it's not your battle, it's not your battle. So the Babylonians were pagans, and God gave them authority. And, you know, Daniel wasn't looking to raise a rebellion force. Daniel didn't start a revolution, right? He just focused on his relationship with God and was faithful to it. Because that's what we're called to do, to focus on God, not our circumstances and not the world. Just verse 8 again says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself and the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel boldly requested from those in charge of him. He purposed with his heart. You know, I love that. Do we follow God with such purpose? Like I say, I purpose with my heart. That's a strong statement. You know, what does God do? All right. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. He gives Daniel favor with the chief of the eunuchs. And not just favor, goodwill. That, you know, that word is translated in some versions you may have as compassion or mercy. I don't know. If I was captive and I'd want my captors to have certain things, I think I'd want favor with them. I think I'd want mercy from them. I think I'd want compassion. I mean, these are wonderful things, right? I mean, how many other captives do you think received compassion and mercy? I don't think too many. But God can do this stuff for us. If we choose him, he can give us favor with whom we need it, right? When we need it, how we need it, to get through the circumstances that we are in. Because that is not the focus. He is the focus. And the pathway out of our circumstances is not, you know, crazy, smart, you know, loophole thinking. It's Jesus. Relationship with Jesus and following and trusting him. You know, I can personally attest the number of times he's given me favor with people that have had authority over me, right? And we've got this, you know, in the Bible many times as well, with many men of God who have received favor, right? You know, Joseph's and you know, Moses and tons of people who were given favor. Let me ask you a question. Did Daniel deserve any favor? No. Some kid grabbed from another country, brought in, here you go, captive, learn. Right? You're going to serve us. What favor did he deserve? What favor do we deserve? We don't deserve favor from God. What are we but sinners? But God, right? So Daniel didn't deserve goodwill, compassion, mercy. Right? But this chief, we can tell that he has favor and respect. I mean, he's even able to have this conversation with him, right? It's an honest conversation. It's an honest response. It's not, get away from me and go eat your meat. It's, hey, right? And I'll read verse 10 again. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Right? I mean, it makes sense. He says, hey, if I don't feed you like I feed the rest of them, you start to look emaciated or worse. They're going to come kill me because I'm not doing my job. Again, this isn't like university you send your kids. They have no problem executing the students or the staff, right, if they're not performing admirably. So they have this honest conversation, and, you know, everyone knew it. This wasn't a secret, right? He wasn't being dramatic. So we continue, right, in verse 11 again, where it tells us that Daniel, right, speaks to the steward, and he asks him for this deal, right? Give me 10 days. And it's a pretty reasonable ask if you think about me. We've got 3 years together, right? Test me out for 10 days. If in 10 days, you don't like the way I look, I'll do whatever you want, right? Punish me, deal with me as you will. 3 years, 10 days. And I don't know if the chief eunuch was kind of like, all right, I'll just do this. And in 10 days, he'll eat his meat, and it's just easier. Or if he, you know, had a relationship. But whatever the case was, Daniel had favor with him. So chief eunuch, you know, agreed to it. You know, if there's something essential that you're supposed to fight for, and you fight for it because it's God's will for you, God has your back. You know? When God sends you somewhere to do something, he doesn't send you alone. He goes with you. When you're where you're supposed to be with the Lord, you don't have to worry about these things. You're not responsible for the outcome. You're not responsible for any of that. He is. And he will step in. And you have to have faith in that. I mean, Daniel did. In 10 days, eating vegetables and water, right? So he put it all on the line. Because he said, if this doesn't work in 10 days, I got to eat the king's meat. I got to break my covenant with God. But he put it in God's hands, where he wasn't the one making the decision whether he was going to break the covenant, right? God was. God, are you going to come through, honor your end of the covenant, right? And I'll continue to honor my end? Or are you going to make me look, emaciated, right? Like I'm starving, and I'm going to be, tired and weak or whatever based on, this diet. And then they're going to put me on it. And he's going to say, oh, you're crazy. Well, why would your God have you eat this crazy stuff? It's horrible for you. Look at you. Look at how unhealthy you are, right? You got to put it all on the line. Because God says. And when God says, God does. You believe in him. So the chief agrees to let Daniel and the boys eat the vegetables, right? Only vegetables and water. And what's the outcome? He's fatter. Fatter in flesh, right? Better looking. Now, I'm no expert on food. I eat a lot of it. You guys know that. But I'm not a dietitian. But healthy and well-fed is very different than fattened up, right? Seems like a miracle to me. You imagine Daniel himself suspected that he would be healthy eating, right, the cuisine. But I don't think he trusted God to make him even better than just, hey, I'll look just as good as everybody else, keeping this meat. But God does one better, right? And I don't know how they explain it. The guy's eating vegetables and water. He looks fantastic, right? It's clearly not Daniel's doing. It's God's doing. All Daniel did was draw his line in the sand. God gave him favor. God gave him goodwill. God gave him mercy. God gave him compassion. God made him, healthier. All these things. All he said was, I'm not going to touch the pagan food. Simple. Why? Why does God do these things? For his glory. I got to be honest. I think God has done more than enough for Daniel at this point, right? God has really stepped up to the plate, gone above and beyond. He's given Daniel, right, all these things we talked about. But that's still not enough for God. God goes further, right? And it says in verse 17, and these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So what did Daniel do? He honored his covenant, sticking it to vegetables. And I want to be very clear here. These are not magic vegetables. And this is not magic water. All right? An all vegetable and water diet is not going to spiritually gift you in understanding. It's not going to spiritually gift you in interpreting dreams and understand literature, right? That's not what this is about. And I know there's some wacky teaching out there and some wacky claims, right? This is a miracle, and this is between Daniel and the Lord, right? Between them. The same way if you cut your hair, you're not going to get weaker like Samson did, right? But there are people out there, there's the Daniel diet and all this stuff. I just want to be clear what this is. So, Daniel gets this additional kind of gifting, right, of understanding dreams. And as you go through the entire book of Daniel, which, Pastor John said we couldn't do it today because it would take like 10 hours. He said, only stick to 4 hours today. So I said, all right. No, right? You'll see how important the interpretation of dreams is in what he does. And, so just remember, it's not legalism, it's not dietary science, right? They're just vegetables. What it is it's God. It's having a relationship with its God. It's being faithful to God, right? Regardless of your circumstances, right? Hard, easy, and then him honoring our faithfulness. That's what it is. Put God first, trust God, see what he does. You don't have to do amazing things to be empowered by God, right? Run into, burning buildings and save children or this or that, right? Like, that's not what you have to do. God says, just do what you're supposed to, right? Put whatever you're supposed to in you, right? For Daniel, it was vegetables. And keep the things out of you that are going to pollute you. Today, it's not vegetables and sacrificed meat for us, right? But there's a lot of things that we know we shouldn't be putting in our bodies. whether it be drugs and alcohol or whatever, right? Whether it be pornography. Vinny talked about a few things that we shouldn't be putting in our bodies this morning, right? Gossip and, you know, being unkind. And then we know what we should put into our bodies, right? So, and that's sort of on the general side. Now, on a personal walk, I think we all know the lines in the areas in our life that we have to personally battle with to keep these things out of our life, right? And the things that we have to fight for to put in our lives that we struggle with, you know, whether it's a particular person that we have to serve or, you know, a particular type of kindness to give or, you know, pride we have to swallow, whatever it is in our lives, we know what they are, you know? So be faithful to God in those things, and he'll do the rest. He does the miracles. He does the, you know, the hard work, the heavy lifting. Verse 18 continues. Now at the end of the days, that's the 3 years, right? When the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief eunuch of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Right? They got the best job. King interviewed him and said, I want them in my court, right? And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So, right? It's showtime. It's game day. 3 years are over. Got to stand before the king. Did they pass the test, right? Did God come through and allow them to pass? They blew it out of the water. Why? Was it because Daniel studied really hard? Was it because those three boys had a cram session the night before? Did they get the questions in advance? What did they do? They honored God. Where did their wisdom and understanding come from that was so amazing? Did it come from their own work, their own fruits of their labor? No. God gave it to them. Why? Because they were faithful. That's it. Oh, I can't read the Bible. Oh, I can't teach the Bible to my family, my kids. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I didn't go to college. I dropped out in the third grade. So? Daniel's, how old is Daniel? 13, he starts. Maybe 16 right now. We can make our own excuses. And that's what they are. They're excuses. We just don't have faith in God. You'd think if you open that book with sincere heart, I want my children to know about Jesus Christ, and you try and teach them, that God is going to let you down? You think God is going to keep that child away from him? You think God is not going to give you the words, give that child understanding? Right? And you think you're going to mess up? Because, yeah, you're going to mess up sometimes, right? And what's God going to do? He's going to cover it. He's going to work with it. Right? He's going to work in you. I can't. You're right, you can't. But God can. Stop trying to do it. Just do what you're supposed to. God says, eat your vegetables. God says, right, read my word. Well, I don't understand it. That's okay. You don't have to understand it. I'll teach you. I'll give you understanding. Just read it. Right? Pray to me. I don't know how to pray. No problem. I'll teach you. Right? Even his own disciples came up to him. Jesus, how do we pray? These guys didn't get, you know, yesterday. These guys grew up in the Jewish faith praying. Right? They still went to him, how do I pray? You got to just understand. We overcomplicate so much. It's like, you know, we do with our family, right? You got a mother, a father, a child. Just love them. You don't have to make all these excuses. Oh, it's this and that. Sorry. No, they just, whatever. You show up, I don't know, I show up to my mother's house, my father's house. It doesn't matter whether I'm, you know, we're joking around, we fighting each other. It doesn't matter. We're still in the same house under having, like, we're just, it's relationship. All right? It's the same thing with God. Relationship. So God empowered them to the point where the king is not even saying they're the smartest of men. He takes them to another group, right? Magicians and astrologers. So if you've got like the normal people, then you've got the magicians and the astrologers who have occultist and divinity and this, right? So they're above normal men, right? And how does David and his buddies compare to them? They're 10 times better than everyone in the entire realm. So even the king understands that this is not just, hey, they're really good at books, but there's divinity here in this knowledge. There's spiritual knowledge, right? He's not comparing them to the wise men. He's comparing them to what they called the wise men of, again, magicians, astrologers. Some of your versions may say occultists. There's an understanding that this is not normal. And the king says, I want those. I want them in my court. I understand that. So, 10 times. You know, I did a little research, so this is extra biblical here, but there are claims that the Babylon was the greatest city and empire in the pre-Christian era and had about 200,000 people in it. 200,000 people. These, I don't know, 15, 16-year-old boys, 10 times better than all the others. Why? Because God. It's the only reason. You know, they weren't prodigies, they weren't this, they weren't that, right? But God. So, I'm going to say this again, as if I hadn't said it, you know, 50 times already. What did these guys do but be faithful to God and honor their relationship with him? That's it. When you are faithful to God, he will empower you as you need to accomplish his will. God is going to use these boys to do amazing things. When I said the names, a bunch of you started nodding, because you already know, right? Here we are. This is about 600 BC. You know, we're over 2,000 years, 2,500 years later. We all still know who they are. We're still reading about them, still learning from them. Bunch of kids, right? We've got a bunch in that room over there with right now. Same age as Daniel. You know, they're going to be amazing men when they grow up to honor and testify of God and his glory. That's what I want for those kids in there. You know? We know of these four, they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace, right? Daniel will be thrown into a lion's den. Prophetic interpretation of dreams. We'll get the prophetic revelation of future events, kingdoms to come, right? Daniel, maybe like seven and on with the statues, right? The images and the visions. And why? Because God gave them his blessing. That's why. You know? When you're in your circumstances, continue to be faithful. God will bless you. God will use you. God is faithful. Don't compromise. Don't fight for things that you're not supposed to fight for. Your name, your language, your this, your that, right? We're not of this world, but we're in it. So we do have to acclimate to certain things. And we have to know the difference between the essentials and the non-essentials. You can call me whatever you want to call me, whatever nasty thing, right? But Jesus is still king, right? You can fight over whatever king, emperor, ruler, politician is in power, president, prime minister, right? Okay, it's not my battle. Might be somebody else's in this room, but it's not mine. Jesus is still my king. Regardless of anyone else, Jesus is above them. I'm just here passing through, whether I'm in the captivity of, I don't know, Democrats, Republicans, or I'm in another country's government, or whatever, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. You know, I see these youth stripped of everything, put into a strange place where they basically have to stand up on their own feet, right? Sink or swim. You know, mom and dad aren't there, right? Nobody's there, right? Here you are, new life, new this, new everything. How do they get through it, right? We talked about this, faithfulness to God. I ask you, where did that come from? Where did that come from? You know, I don't think Daniel and the, you know, and these guys, they woke up the day before, they saw the army marching and said, oh, let's grab the scroll and read a couple things. Right? And then they were ready. I don't think that's how it happened. All right? They're being marched off and maybe they're trying like a last minute cram session on how to be a good Israelite. No. Right? They grew up. They believed. They had a foundation. They had a covenant with God. They not only understood the covenant, they understood what it meant. You know, well, we have the time that we are in a land, right? A place where we're not in captivity. You know, I say that, but, you know, whatever that is, we need to develop relationships and faith with God. You know, here in America, where we are right now, in New York City, right? We can gather here on Sunday. We're not committing a crime doing what we're doing right now. Right? You guys can all own Bibles. You guys can pray, right, myself included. We can read together. We can fellowship, right, all these other things that we can do. They're here. They're available. right? We can use them to develop it, right? Our own time at home, when you're sitting in your home, if you want to open up the Bible and have quiet time, nothing wrong with it. Nobody's going to kick down your door and throw you in prison. Now's, right? Now's the time for you to deepen your relationship with Christ, to build your covenant with him while you can. You know? He's the one true God. You've got to spend your time with him. Jesus is waiting with open arms for you to approach him and want to spend time with him. You know, to get to know him better. He's waiting. And when the day comes where things get hard, Jesus is going to stand there with you. He'll be there with you. When they threw those boys in the fire, there was a fourth person in the fire with them, right? Who was made of light. They didn't get thrown into the fire alone. They refused to bow down to an idol. Right? Basic thing. Keep the idols out of your lives. Right? Don't worship, well, I don't know, modern day idols look a little different maybe. Don't worship money. Don't worship your career. Don't worship your accomplishments. You know? But you got to be prepared. And I look at a lot of kids in college, right? They leave our churches. They go away. In a few years, they come out and their faith is decimated. Decimated. Right? We talk about this a lot. And, you know, I've seen it a lot over the years, just working with the kids. And I don't know why it is. Maybe it's because, you know, they didn't refuse to compromise. Maybe they never allowed God to build up their faith. Maybe it's because they didn't really have a relationship with God to begin with. You know, many of you guys know, I love them, the youth, the teens, and, you know, I spend a lot of time after service chasing them and bothering them. That's what I do. But the truth is, the ones that scare me the most for the future are the ones that give me all the right answers, but not the honest answers. You know? They answer everything right, but it's just an exercise for them. They don't care. Scares me. You know, they think they're giving the right answers and it'll please us adults because they said the right thing. You know, and maybe for some, but it does, and that's enough. But I want that honest conversation, like Daniel had with that chief eunuch, just open, honest. Hey, what, you know, this is why I'm scared to do this. All right, well, let's talk about it, and let's try something, right? That's the conversations that I want to have. And I'm just some random guy, right? Even more so, God wants the honesty in your heart, you know? You know, if you don't believe, or you don't understand, or you think it's all hogwash, as Brother Rich Burley would say, you know, then that's the honest conversation I'd rather have. Yeah, I know the Bible says, whatever, Jesus rose for 3 days, but I think it's nonsense. Well, tell me why. I'd love to have that conversation with you. You know, I gear this towards all the kids all the time before they go off, but even for us adults, you know? If you don't believe the entirety of the Bible, tell me why. I'd love to sit and talk with you. God would love to even show you. You know, chief of the eunuchs, we talked about this, that maybe he probably didn't even think Daniel and his friends didn't think anything. It'd just be easier to deal with it. Okay, give you 10 days, right? And they don't take it seriously. I don't know if that's the case. I'm speculating here, but, you know, an honest conversation is great testimony. Have honest conversations with your kids and family members about God and who Jesus is. Don't be afraid to ask. Who is Jesus? Oh, the Son of God. What does that mean? Right? Don't just take the church answer. You know, don't just assume because they say the right things they have a relationship. Please don't think I'm condemning parents or like blaming, you know, prodigals or backsliders or, you know, whatever you want to call ones that, you know, are choosing the world at this time, because I didn't grow up in this church. I didn't grow up in any church. I grew up hating church. Right? Some of you know my testimony, but my closest friend, James, he grew up in a church, all right? He was my age. He lived around the block, known him since, like, elementary school, right, since we were in baby carriages, you know, parents were friends. And so we were like brothers, and we hung out almost every day. And you know what happened? We became teenagers, and we were both doing the same stupid, sinful stuff together, right? Just like all the other kids did in the world. Didn't know any better that, you know, he was a Christian, wasn't a Christian. This wasn't even a thought on my mind as we hung out, right? And, you know, neither one of us was spiritual. And sometimes our kids, you know, they're going to go off, even our church kids, right, into a world, suffer a little bit before they truly understand the grace and mercy of love and love of Christ. And we're like, oh my God, how did this happen? I mean, I look around this room, how many of you guys were out in the world, right, before Christ got your heart because you had to experience that suffering? You know, Babylon had to come into Israel to say, hey, I'm God, right? And we act surprised. And we collapse. But it's not the end of the story. So, you know, I will say this. I'm extraordinarily glad that even though James backslid, whatever you want to call it, walked away, I don't know what the word is, never saved, I'm not as good with the Christianese terms, right? But whatever it was, he did grow up in the church. So at some point, the Holy Spirit tugged on his heart, right? And he got right with Jesus. And he changed, right? Started loving Jesus. And then God used him to talk to me. I didn't have a scriptural background, scriptural basis to go to. Oh, I grew up. I didn't have a Jesus to run back to that, you know, that when I was up in, you know, in elementary school, I didn't sit in a Sunday school and learn all the songs and, you know, order the Bible songs and all that, right? I didn't get any of that. You'd be surprised the impact that has. I remember even the toddlers. My wife was working with them one time, and we were trying to teach them Christmas. How do you teach Christmas to a two-year-old? And she put a candle in a cupcake and said, let's all sing Happy Birthday, Jesus, right? The most simplistic things like that, putting into them. It's there. You know? It's a beautiful thing, you know? James suddenly realized what lines not to cross and what mattered to him, and everybody saw it. Myself included. And it mattered. It mattered that he didn't cross those lines. Maybe he thought it only mattered to him and God, and that was enough. But God took it and did so much more with it. You know, I've got two little guys myself. You know, you guys know my kids. If you don't, they're the ones running around the sanctuary like lunatics. Right? My wife is nodding like, yeah. So, but they've grown up in the church, right? They know the Bible stories. They, you know, they've heard things. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, for, you know, supporting that in my family. And, you know, they know the gospel, right? Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins because no one else could because, you know, we're sinners ourselves. He raised from the dead, right? 3 days later and ascended to heaven. He continues to extend his grace so that we could be saved and not be judged for our sins, but instead spend eternity in heaven as adopted family of Jesus Christ, if we would just believe in him and accept his forgiveness. All right? That's the gospel. I hope we all know it here. But it's just head knowledge at this point, right? They're just little sinners, my kids. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside them, empowering them in that manner. I'm not going to kid myself. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to have that kind of expectation on them, right? I've got to pray for them, for their salvation, for their future, so that they can have that power, so that they can have the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit that will sanctify them and grow them, right? But until then, I still have a job to do, right? I have to not cross lines in the sand. I have to be a testimony to my children. I have to pray for them, and I have to trust God that my little acts of faithfulness, right, to him, that he'll be faithful to me and answer my prayers. You know, one day I'm praying, they have that come to Jesus moment, and that relationship becomes real. You know? And then when it does, they're still little sinners, but they're little sinners saved by grace. Right? So that's what I'm praying, you know? Their little childlike faith solidifies into a true relationship with Jesus Christ. So for anyone here today who thinks that head knowledge of Jesus is enough, you know, let me answer that for you right now. It's not. It's not, in case you were wondering. Right? You need heart knowledge. You need to believe. That's what he says, believe. So if you don't believe in Jesus and what he's done for you, you know, I mean, if you don't want to spend time with Jesus, you don't want to read your Bible, right? You don't want to read the word. You don't want to worship. You don't want to pray. You don't want to do anything. That's a red flag to me. Today's a good day to change that. I mean, if you don't like your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't like worshiping, you don't like spending time with Jesus, I ask you a question. Why would you want to go to heaven? What do you think we're going to do there? What do you think we're going to do in heaven? Look around you. These are the people you're going to see up there. So, you know, it's a red flag. If it's in your life, say, Lord, you know, what's going on? What's up with our relationship? Deal with it. Have the honest conversation with God. You know, is it an issue that you need understanding? You need this, you need that? Ask. We have not because we ask not. Ask in His will. And trust me, His will is to have a relationship with you. So, every time I say this, you know, I think of Angelo, but, right? We're all going to suffer in this world, right? Angelo always talks about suffering. You know, we're going to be in difficult circumstances. I don't know if we'll be in captivity like Daniel were, but we all go through extreme circumstances of, you know, some manner. Some of us are in them now. And, you know, you can't go to the gym the night before and lift weights and think you're going to suddenly have the strength you need for the emergency or the fight or this, right? It doesn't work like that. You have to train regularly to regularly have strength. If you want spiritual strength, you need to regularly train. You need to develop, you know, prayer life, knowledge of the word, an ability to love others, right? You need to regularly develop these. If you suddenly think, you know, I need a prayer partner, and you're like, oh, who would I call to pray with? And it's taking you longer than half a second to at least come up with, you know, two names. Change that. You haven't worked on that. Oh, I need prayer. Who do I call? You need to have people. You know, the Holy Spirit promises to bring remembrance to the things that He's told us. It's a promise from Him. Now, I'm not God, and I'm not going to limit Him, but I wonder, how can I stand on a promise that He would bring to remembrance things that I've never known? How's He going to bring the Word back to my remembrance if I've never read it? How's He going to, you know, bring back prayers that I've asked Him if I never asked Him for anything, right? Again, God is big, but got to eat your vegetables, so to speak. So just, you know, keep the basics. Matthew 22:37, right? They asked Jesus what the greatest commandments were. It's really the basics, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Focus on that. Love God, love your neighbor. God will do the rest. It's not that complicated. I didn't say it was easy. I'll go even further. I'll tell you it's impossible. You can't do any of those things without God. All right? Try and do it in your own strength. I can't love people in my own strength. I can't even love myself in my own strength. It's selfish, you know? I'm a mess. Even with God, I'm still a mess. But God tidies me up. Right? And He continues to build me up. You know, we're in this world, but not of this world, as we said earlier. We need to learn the language, the culture, right? All the foreign land, its religions, right? We're familiar with all these things. We've learned them. You know, Vinny mentioned a bunch before. We're all aware. You know, the politics, all the other junk. We're aware of them. We're part of this world. We can't live under a rock. That's not what we're called to do. We're not monks in the mountain or whatever that phrase Pastor John always says, right? Don't be a monk in the mountain. But the things we learn don't become a part of us, those things. I mean, the fact that I speak English is not a part of me. If I spoke a different language instead, would it change how I feel about God? Shouldn't, right? A lot of the things of us shouldn't. You know, we're still of the kingdom of God. Make sure the things that are becoming part of you, right? There are things that become a part of you and there are things that are around you. Make sure the things that become part of you are things that are renewing your mind and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. I hope church in the Bible isn't just around you. Christians aren't just around you. I hope they're a part of you and a part of your life. I hope Jesus isn't just around you. I hope He's a part of you. You know, even in the worst situations, scenarios, and circumstances, we can still choose God. We can follow God. We can still find favor, goodwill, and power from the Lord. Those come from internal choices and decisions. Right? Not external. That which defiles us, it says in Matt, right, comes from within. That's what we need to focus on. You can have those decisions, those choices remain unaffected because of your circumstances. Or we can let our emotions, anger, fear, depression, right? Greed, pride, take us away from doing the basics. I'm doing all right. I don't need God anymore. don't need to spend all this time with Jesus. Things are going well. Okay. How'd that work out for Israel? Right? I'm just going to go off on my sinful ways. Things are awesome. You might find yourself in Babylon. Sometimes the world feels like Babylon, right? Indoctrinating us, our children, surrounding us, demanding we adapt to it, demanding we conform to it. Will we compromise? Have we compromised? Well, let's begin to trust Jesus. Let's begin to trust God like Daniel did, like the other boys did. So I want to just bring it to a close. Verse 21 kind of says, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." Up, we're back at history again, right? Who's King Cyrus? So, King Cyrus, he's not King Nebuchadnezzar. He's not even a Babylonian king. He's actually a king of the Mede and Persian Empire, which came much later. Daniel outlasted the entire Babylonian Empire, right? And when I say outlasted, as we read through Daniel, he did quite well. He's still serving under the king, okay? He's managing. God has got him. He outlasted all the deportations we talked about. He outlasted all the Babylonian captivity. He served under at least five kings. Some of these names will trigger stories, and they'll say, oh yeah, Daniel did do this for this one, that one, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, King Marduk, King Belshazzar, King Darius, King Cyrus, right? We don't think about it when we read the different stories, right? Oh, King Darius put this decree out, this one put that decree out, right? Two empires. He was potentially 80 or 90 years old when he passed. We don't know exactly. God kept him through all of it. God used him through all of it. And God blessed him. Daniel simply chose not to compromise. That was his decision. He received favor. He received goodwill. He received protection. He received knowledge and understanding. He even got this divine ability from God, right, that exceeds that of this world, right? Interpretation and understanding of dreams. You know? So, as the worship team comes up, I just want to say it again. If you don't have a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ, today is the day. You know, talk to God. If you want to talk to any one of us, I mean, you got myself, Greg, Vinny, Jodeci, you know, most of the guys are here. Any of these guys will talk to you about it. You know, we'd love to have that honest conversation. So...